It's not the sermon. There's a really significant sermon that we read about in the thing that the guys were reading to you today. And it's an important text in Acts chapter 2. And wonderful things happen. The Spirit of God comes down on the people, and he appears like flames of fire that rest on their head. And there's a rushing wind through it. It's really very significant what happens on this day. But that doesn't matter. Can you guess what's the most important thing in a sermon? Let me give you an example. I will give you a speech. Don't go in the street. Cars can hurt you. That's the sermon. What's the most important part is that you listen and that your life changes. Because if you go, yeah, don't go in the street, you run off into the street, you can end up getting hurt. Or like, don't drink poison. I begin to do, don't drink poison. I put ugly faces on there. I'll talk funny. Don't drink poison. Don't drink poison. This is bad stuff, right? I can do stuff like that. But here's the thing. If you don't listen and you don't do it, one day that speech would have been totally useless. Now, the neat thing about this sermon is that there were marvelous things happening and illustrations, and God's Spirit was working. But here's the most important part. The people heard and listened, and their lives changed. The most important part of a children's sermon is not the candy, although we all like that at the end. The most important part of the children's sermon is not whether I did a good or bad job. That's important. The most important part of the children's sermon is that when you get up and you walk out of church, you've learned what God wants you to learn. That's what matters. Can you remember that for me? That's what my sermon is about. Okay. Miss Lynn will kind of distribute your candy. And ladies first, here we go. There we go. Ladies first. Don't push or shove or I'll get in there. There'll be plenty. Don't worry. There's plenty in there. Ladies first. Yeah. Give me five. Oh, you missed. You're welcome, honey. Thank you for saying thank you. Hurry up, guys. We're going. Give it to Mom. Pentecost is a marvelous event. There's no doubt about it. It is the starting day. It's the birthday of the church. It's identified in a lot of different ways. But people sometimes just spend time fighting about it or making a big deal about the wind, the fire, and speaking in tongues. And then they want to fight about whether you can speak in tongues or not. And they have these so-called intellectual battles between this perspective and that perspective. And what it meant, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the most important part of this sermon and this day is the part that starts at verse 37. And if you'll turn in your Bibles or have access to it on your phones, however you want to do that, and you turn to chapter 2, verse 37, you'll read these words. When the people heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's the most important point of the entire sermon. I mean, obviously, Peter is Peter preaching. He's certainly a million times better than I'll ever be. And all kinds of things are going on with the noise, the rushing wind. people are breaking out into the streets and acting so different that the crowd begins to see, well, they appear like they're drunk and wants to accuse them of that and passing that judgment on them. And yet at the same time, the real miracle is not the miracles themselves, not even the fire on the heads. The real miracle is that people changed. There was something that took place, which, by the way, also is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it may not appear as dramatic as tongues of flame and rushing wind. But the question ultimately for us today is, does anyone leave church changed? Not changed because I did a dramatic this or something else like that, but changed because the Holy Spirit got in, grabbed your heart, grabbed your conscience, grabbed your person, the person of your soul, and you have been altered because of what the Holy Spirit and you have gone through after a particular sermon or speech. That's what's going on in here. So it says, what shall we do after they're cut to the heart? Verse 38 begins, and Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repent is that simple thing and complex thing about change your mind. If the Holy Spirit is in here poking you with his finger and he's saying you're living and you're walking on the wrong path, you're hypocritical in your actions and behaviors, I know you are, you know you are, your parents or family may know you are, and the question ultimately is not whether you feel the poke. The question is, do you feel the power that comes through the Holy Spirit that says to you, you don't have to go back and live like that anymore? The call of God in every good sermon or anything good is always for the power of the Spirit to change who you are when you walk back out, to change who you are when you interact with your family, to change who you are when you get defensive or upset or angry or you curse or swear or 100 other things that we're all capable of. The biggest decision that has to be watched is not whether or not I preached a good sermon, but whether or not you changed as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you made your marriage different? Have you acted toward one another differently? Are you more honest with God? Has God brought you back where you need to be? Are you starting to walk in the light, or are you going to continue to walk in darkness? Those are the kind of questions that are brought into this text, and you begin to understand this sermon was so powerful through the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people were converted in a day. I watched that movie about the Jesus movement, and I watched some of those things where the Spirit of God works and people were coming into this particular church in California in droves. They had to put up a huge tent because there wasn't room in their church to have the people meet. I'd be thankful if we had 3 converts. Wouldn't you? On a Sunday? Or 30? Or 300? But we would be overflowed backwards, passed out. It sounded like a revival going place in like certain places in our country where people are coming together to experience the power and presence of God. And if that change is real, and if people are truly being converted, then the Spirit of God is continuing to do the work as he's always done. And so you and I have to understand, as it goes on, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. In this particular movie, there's a scene where they don't go down to just, they go down into the ocean, and they're baptizing person after person after person in the ocean because there were so many people coming in to want to serve God because they had been destroyed and distracted and lied to by the world. And I go, it's not a whole lot different than what we read here in this passage and this section of Acts chapter 2, where the world is not offering what you really think it's going to offer. You think you can change God's plan and get away with it. You actually think you can lie to God, deceive God, and he's like your pastor or like your parents or like your best friend. You can all be deceived by somebody who loves you or pretends if they want to pretend good enough. But here, what goes on is this miracle of lives changing. It goes on from there. It says, and you will receive, the promise now, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can fight if you want. The Holy Spirit is freely given. It's a grace gift, like the charis graces, like tongues and healing and other miracles and the other gifts that are poured out through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can fight about them. If God wants to give them to you, let him give it to you. And then learn how to use it and learn how to discipline yourself with it and learn what not to do and what to do so that you don't find yourself abusing the power of the Spirit in your life or misusing gifts that God has given you. I have a word of prophecy for you, and you tell somebody something that the Holy Spirit never asked you to tell them, and you write it off as though this was God's will. Don't do those foolish things. But as it points out here, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That's us. That's us in the text right there. We're the far off people. Maybe we are far off in more than one way sometimes. But far off, far away. Those who have distanced themselves from this miracle of Pentecost around Jerusalem and all the things that are related to that. And it goes on, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He's calling you today. He stands at the door of your heart and says, you can't keep living like you're living. There's something he's telling you right now. There's something that comes to your mind when I say those words. That's the conviction of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not my conviction. I'm not smart enough to see past your skin. I can't read your minds. I can't see the secret things of your life. But the Holy Spirit can. And when he's knocking at the door of your life, when he's speaking to you right now, he's saying, this is what I'm calling you to deal with today. This is the power of that burning flame, like we sang in some of the songs. Blow out through this temple until all this dust and garbage that I justify and rationalize is dealt with. And the challenge, of course, is I don't want you, Holy Spirit, to blow through my life. I sin because I love my sin more than I love God. I sin because I think I'm smarter than God. I sin because I think I can make this turn out better if I do it my way. And God whispers in that song, let the Holy Spirit blow that dust out of your thinking. Let him clean it up. And he goes on as he points out, for all who are far off, with many other words, he warned them, pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Remember, I like to remind you, we're not the first people living in an unbelievable corrupted generation. We're not the first people that's had to deal with homosexuality and transgenderism and lies in schools and everything else that we might be naming. The cultures and the people around have done what the people will always do. Those without the Spirit of God live and behave like they have no Spirit. They don't understand why you do what you do. They don't understand why you're faithful and you're committed and why you forgive and why you love and why you do the things you do, because they have no Spirit in them. They don't know Christ. They don't know the Father. That's part of the challenge that they're dealing with. And that's part of the things that we're pointing out here. Save yourselves from the corrupt generation. How? By letting the Spirit lead. Last Sunday we talked about that Spirit and the breath of the Spirit and the breeze of the Spirit of God moving you from spot to spot, to place to place. And we began to understand the Spirit has a place he needs you to go, a place he wants for you. Many times just for your own good and your own protection, not to mention the ministry that can grow out of a single moment of change or a new attitude, a different behavior, no matter who you are, no matter who you're relating to. He goes on from there, and then it says, finally, here's the real signs that that sermon and the work of the Holy Spirit changed them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. That's all they had, was the apostles' teaching. Remember, all around there's all kinds of teaching. You can divorce your wife, just say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. What's the apostles' teaching? Don't divorce. Well, we don't like the apostles' teaching. We want to do it our way. Faithfulness. Well, it doesn't feel as good as being unfaithful. Tell the truth. No, lies work better because people will not know the way I'm really living. And my mom, my dad, my sister, my pastor, my friend, my neighbor, they might not like me as much if they knew the truth about me. And I go, here's the question about whether the sermon has any ultimate impact. You can sit in a church for 100 years with your ears frozen shut, hearing but not changing. Because change always demands repentance. It is, I'm going to change my mind about the way I've been living, acting, and behaving. I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to let God's thinking rule my heart. I'm going to let God tell me how to live. I'm going to function under the apostles' teaching and move from there. The next one, fellowship. You ever heard these stupid people that say, I really don't need to go to church. I can be a good enough Christian without going to church. I always used to draw a hand or an arm on the chalkboard. You know, just a hand, five fingers, trying to pull itself across the chalkboard. I said, you maybe have seen a horror movie like that. The killer hand. I said, what's stupid about this picture? What's the hand is moving by dragging itself inches across the floor. That's the stupid person that says, I don't need the church. That's like you saying, all right, take your right arm off, lay it on the ground, and see how your right arm does. It doesn't function right. It's not there when you need it. It doesn't contribute to the left hand. The left hand misses it. Your body misses it. Your right arm isn't getting the nutrition and the guidance and direction it needs. It's functioning, I guess, if you want to call it crawling across the floor with its fingers contracting. You can live like that if you want to call that living. But the truth is, you are the church. You can't go. You can only remain attached the way you're supposed to remain attached, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what you were gifted to do, because nobody else can quite do it like you. If you change and respond to the sermon that the Spirit of God, not mine, that the Spirit of God is giving to you today, your family will notice. People will see it. It'll be something that will be noticeable because your life will change right before their eyes. And it goes on from there. That's that fellowship. To the breaking of bread, that's what we're going to do later today. That's communion. They really didn't fully start that regularly until Pentecost initiated that. Jesus certainly initiated it, but this becomes something that they participate in faithfully and regularly. The breaking of bread, the sharing of the body and the blood of Christ, the reaching out and receiving, the unity of the Holy Spirit brought together through the work of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. The thing that brings us together is I am a sinner forgiven by the grace of God. And in that grace of God, I can live through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to prayer, and it actually says the prayers. I'm sorry, breaking of bread. To the prayers in the Greek. Not just prayer. It says prayers. The prayers. It identifies that they were reciting certain prayers that they all came together on. And they recited them because they were brought together around that form, if you want to call it a liturgical format, but they were reciting certain things because the church was unified by those things. And so even as they left, they carried that thought of the communion, the prayer, the fellowship, and other things. But it doesn't stop there, and it goes on from there and says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They all recognized it as it's not mine, it belongs to God. It all belongs to Jesus. And that had taken place, one of the changes, one of the evidence that the Holy Spirit in the sermon was accomplishing all of its purposes. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They got together in that place, the temple courts, as long as they could. And it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm not sure where we're all at. I only know I can walk out of the door not changed. I'm capable of that as anyone. And I know you can too, because we've said that honestly with one another. I know the Spirit of God is moving on me to do this, but I'm not going to. And even though you may not have said, I'm not going to, the evidence is in your life and actions. The evidence is in how you relate to people. The evidence is I can still ask your wife or ask your husband or your children, has your daddy become a new man? Is your mother a new woman yet? Did she listen to the sermon? Did he listen to the sermon? And kids will notice. No, it's the same mommy. You begin to understand that's what's so critical about Pentecost. God has a Holy Spirit gift for every single one of us. He has a Holy Spirit power that he wants to pour into his people. Excuse me. To give as a gift to the church. So that the church will function like he wants it to function. The gifts weren't given so, you know, I can speak, and I can, oh, and I got the gift of healing. Every Tuesday I can heal anybody I want. And you can argue about those silly things. Here's a bigger question. Three people were brought to faith the other day because, as Alicia shared, they were down sharing in downtown Memphis. Did I get it right? Giving testimony and that whole thing. Excuse me. Apologize. Must be getting to a good part of the sermon. She shared in the fellowship that she was in or was with visiting that on Friday they met in their church in the building and they sang praises and they read some scripture and did a few things. Then all the people, are like 30 or 40, 50, she said, all her age, give or take, high school and the college, they all went down into some of the tough areas of the city, and they witnessed. Ultimately, it changed her life, which is what God always does. Your repentance doesn't change your past. Your repentance changes your future. Your repentance means that you're getting in line with the will of God. Your repentance indicates, I used to think it was okay for me to live, act, and behave this way, but now I've come to my senses, and God is showing me to do it His way, to respond His way. And He has given me the power to actually look at people, see life from a different set of eyes. And as a result, my future has been changed because of what happened on Pentecost in 23. That's the miracle of Pentecost. People's lives are changed. They don't leave the Pentecost moment without having experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the life change that goes with it, the power of baptism that flows with that whole process that they're in, and all of that due to the work of the Holy Spirit through the words of Peter's sermon, but ultimately its ultimate purpose. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I'm going to pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon your people here. There are some of us who are struggling with the way we live and the decisions we make. We're fighting you, Lord. We are afraid. We walk in the wrong direction. We justify, we rationalize. And Lord, we keep forgetting. We just keep forgetting that doing it your way is the only and the best way. Help us, Lord, to know your word more clearly. Help us, Lord, to taste and understand the move of your spirit. Help us, Lord, to love your word with a fervor and an excitement and a joy as only you can put there. Help us, Lord, to live in the freedom of the gift of salvation. And in that freedom, Lord, to exercise all that you've given to us. Help us to use our gifts as you see fit. Help us to be humbled and submitted as you see fit. And come and move across our lives, across this fellowship, in accordance with your will. We pray the joy of your spirit upon each of our lives. We pray, Lord, the receiving of the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness and joy into our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you and you alone would always be lifted up. We pray that in your name, Lord. Amen.